So yeah, this is my first time speaking to you as lead elder of Grace Church, and it was a great time. Thank you for those who came down Wednesday before last for whatever the verb is, the induction, was that what it was? I don't know, the praying in, the appointment of inauguration. I'm trying to avoid all connections with enthronement. Yeah, that's perhaps overstating it just a tad. Yeah, but joking aside, I do think it's a significant time for Grace Church, and it was therefore so encouraging to have so many of the church gathered together there in one place. We couldn't have fitted many more in. I don't know what the fire regs are on that. I wasn't even asking that. So it was just great. And thank you for coming. Really encouraging. Real sense of the presence of God there. And it's good. We go forward together. And in Chichester last week, I was telling people about my blog. Now, I've already told you about that, so I'm not going to dwell on that. But davidthompson.blog, if you are interested. Now, today we are starting a new preaching series. And I wanted to do that. I wanted to essentially time that for having taken over the lead elder role. And we're going to be preaching our way through Ephesians between now and kind of Easter time. And it's something I've wanted to do for a while. There are a number of reasons why I wanted to start here with Ephesians. And so let me just tell you what those reasons are. You see, one reason would be it is just a really good book. It's a really good part of the Bible. It's a letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Ephesus, but also other churches as well. That letter got handed all around different churches. And most people who know much about the Bible love the book of Ephesians. They just do. And with good reason. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. It's also tremendously practical. It's central to what we believe. It's central to who we are as Christians. It's just excellent. And so you can't read Ephesians and not be blessed or encouraged. So that's a good reason to look at Ephesians. Secondly, a large part of Ephesians, if not all of it, is describing the church. And I know that I can stand here and kind of bang on about the importance of church. In fact, I do that a lot. But when you read Ephesians, what you see is that church is something that is actually really important to God. It gives a God perspective on church. He's doing so much more than saving individuals, although that is incredible. He's gathering us together as a people who relate to one another as much as we relate to God. God is doing something awesome through the church. I would be happy if I do nothing more through this preaching series than increase your love for church and your excitement about being a part of it. Raise your faith for what we can achieve together. Nothing more than all that. So that's secondly. And then thirdly, kind of still on the church theme, really, Ephesians is such a good description of what church should be like. It's a really good opportunity for me to essentially lay out some values, kind of describe the kind of church I want to build here in Grace Church. It's a church, when I close my eyes, when I kind of dream about what do I want to build, this is what I see. That's what I want to describe to you. It's a church that when I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to look back and say that that's what I gave my life to. And if it's a church that's described in Ephesians, then I will be able to do that with total contentment and joy and say that was a life well spent. That's what I want to describe to you. When I look in Ephesians, I see all sorts of things that are important to God, things that he values. And so I want those same values to be equally visible when you look at Grace Church, when you look at us. If you can see those values being worked out practically as we just kind of get on and do church together, then we are an authentic church. A church as God intended, fully representing the Father's plans and purposes which he has established through his Son, Jesus. So I've given you all a little card. Did you get that in your What's On thing? I want you to keep hold of that. You can stick it in your Bible or in your wallet or in your, I don't know, smartphone case maybe. But I wanted you to know where we were going with the series as we preach through it. So you look on the back there, if you can make out the text, you can just see what the titles will be covering, the values of church that come out through Ephesians, and we'll cover in these next 10 weeks. I want to build up the characteristics of an authentic church. And because church is made up of people like you and like me, we will also see what it means to be an authentic Christian and what it means practically to live in a way that is true to your identity in Christ. Okay? So this morning we are in Ephesians 1:1-14. Let's read that together. It's the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. God's primary objective for his church is that we would be to the praise of his glory. Now, God's glory is his very essence. It's the stuff of God. It's his nature, his qualities, his character, his radiance. So for Grace Church to be an authentic church, we must be a church that lives for the praise of his glory, a church that glorifies God. Now, the question is, what does that mean practically? What's the difference between a church that's doing that and a church that isn't doing that? How can you tell? Well, I think when you boil it down, it really comes to this. God himself is good and holy and awesome and amazing. So I think that what this means is that when people come into contact with us, with Grace Church, or maybe with you as an individual, that they cannot help but conclude that God is good and holy and awesome and amazing. So, without being flippant, we make God look good. He is good. That's why we are being authentic if we do that. And we're actually being kind of deceptive if we do anything less. So surely this should be our number one value in our church, that people come in here or they meet you and very quickly they are thinking, do you know what? God is good. That's a church that lives for the praise of God's glory. So very simply then, let me just give you three characteristics that I think represent a church that brings glory to God. Three characteristics, and then you can decide if those characteristics are reflected in your own life. And maybe the Holy Spirit will challenge us on some things as we go through. So three characteristics. The first one would be this. A church that brings glory to God is a church that never gets over how much the Father has done for them. Never gets over it. Now, the book of Ephesians, as I've said, was written by the Apostle Paul, most likely while he was under house arrest in Rome, most likely in the year AD 62. So this is a pretty ancient document. First century, AD 62. Paul does not just want to tell his readers about the gospel. He's not writing a textbook. He's not wanting to just tell people about the church. He is passionate about these things. He can't help but get excited. Now, he was no dummy, was the Apostle Paul. He was really quite switched on. He was an academic. He was a scholar. He was a thinker. But the truth that he had such an intellectual grasp of, he never allowed it to become dry or just theory. He never got over it. That's probably more on display in the first chapter of Ephesians than anywhere else in the Bible. In the original Greek language, you might know this, the New Testament written in Greek, that's what Paul would have written. Verses 3 all the way down to 14, so pretty much everything I just read, is one single Greek sentence. It's just one kind of ongoing sentence. It's a bit like when a child bursts into a room and they're so excited and they just want to tell you what's happened outside and it's all a bit jumbled and they're falling over their words and they can't quite get their words out straight. And every sentence starts with the word and then this happened and then they did this and then that's what happened and it's all coming out and it's all so exciting. And it's a bit like that. In this chapter of Ephesians, people have described Ephesians 1 like a snowball rolling down a hill, gathering pace and volume all the time. I had hoped in the last week to see a snowball or two. I have to say, we didn't. In Midhurst, did it snow? Did you have snow on the ground? Very small amount. See, I feel like that was our best opportunity of the winter, and I'm a little disappointed. But maybe hoping for better things. Yeah, there's still time. There's still time. There's still hope for snow. Probably not in Tangmere, but I'm still hoping. So people have that's a bit of an aside. People have described Ephesians 1 as a snowball rolling down a hill. Somebody else described it like an eagle climbing higher and higher on a thermal. They said rising and wheeling round as though for a while uncertain what direction in its boundless freedom it shall take. It's good. I like it. It's poetic. You get the idea. This is a message that is conveyed through Ephesians 1. It's more than just the words themselves. God wants us to see both things. He wants you to know the truth of your salvation in Jesus and be informed. But he also wants you to see the joy and the excitement that a knowledge of that truth brings. Many years ago, I worked for London Underground and I did a 3-month placement in the health and safety department. And I spent my time doing an investigation into drainage pumps. And it was strangely interesting, actually. But I remember going to an internal sort of conference of all the health and safety people from all across the underground. And I'm sure stereotypes are unfair, but it kind of applied. I mean, that the whole room was just kind of grey and sort of sucked the lifeblood out of you. And I mean, I can't complain. I was one of them. I was there. But it was a bit like that. It's like when they handed out the jobs. These were the people who didn't duck fast enough and they got the health and safety. But then the main speaker got up to speak. Now, he was something else. Health and safety was his life. And, I mean, he was so excited about it. And when he began to speak, there was this transformation in the room. It just kind of lit up, just came alive. Do you know, a church that brings glory to God is so much more than a gathering or a symposium for people who happen to have the same beliefs. We bring glory to God when we never quite get over what the Father has done for us. The beauty, the magnificence, the undeserved magnitude of God's blessing that is found in the gospel. So let's just look at what that truth is briefly and then consider what effect that has on us and on who we are. Ephesians 1 packs a tremendous amount of truth into a very compressed form. And so I'm going to have to do the same thing. And we're hoping to preach through Ephesians in 10 weeks. And I don't know if you know Martin Lloyd-Jones, scholar, my hero. He took 8 years preaching through Ephesians. 8 years. So I could take 8 years if you like. But you'd probably prefer it if I didn't. So I'm going to have to go quite quickly through some of these things. But let's just look at some of the truth that's in Ephesians 1. You see, it starts off by telling you that you are blessed. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You stand to benefit from a relationship with the Father in ways that you could not possibly imagine. The Father blesses you because it brings glory to himself. If he gave you a small amount of blessing, I don't know what's a small amount of blessing. I sometimes think it's like walking along the road and seeing a pound coin on the street. And you bend down and you pick it up and you think, that was nice. It's not going to change my life, but I'm happy. It was nice. That's a small amount of blessing. If God was to give you a small amount of blessing, he would get a small amount of glory. As God turns up the dial on his blessing, he turns up the dial on his glory. God's glory knows no limits. So how much has he blessed you? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is not small. God is not miserly, handing out treats to you. He's blessed you with everything. Do you know how blessed you are in Christ? And that's just the first thing, blessed. Verse 4 goes on to say, you were chosen, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you try and work out why God would save someone like you, then you will never get to an answer. Is it basically because I'm a nice person? Is it because I'm the best looking? No. Is it because I'm the most talented? Is it because it was like a real strategic move on God's part? No, it's none of that. You will never know why. Because you weren't there when God chose you. He did it before the foundation of the world. But the point is, he did choose you. I don't believe he did it at random, because he chose you to know him personally. He is the initiator of your salvation. It comes from him. It was his idea. He is the source. He is the provider. It was his doing. And this verse tells you what you've been chosen for. It's nothing less than to be in the Father's presence, to be before him, with nothing to defile you or disqualify you, no sin, no impurity. You stand before God holy and blameless. Verse 5 introduces some more terms. In love, he predestined us. When God chose you, he put a plan in place. when it comes to your life and your eternity, he has planned it from the end to the beginning. Or from the beginning to the end. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. John Piper says this. He says that adoption is one of the most profound realities in the universe. And that was God's plan for you. And his adoption of you as his son or daughter will outlast the universe. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a reaction to the problem of sin. It's like, well, God says, I suppose I can sort this out, but I'm going to have to adopt them. No, it's his joy. It's his glory to adopt you and call you his son, his daughter, to give you all the rights of identity and ownership and access and inheritance that being a family member implies. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Okay, do you know, it's up till now I haven't even talked about Jesus. And it's all about him. Everything you have from God is obtained through his son Jesus. The gospel is not about Jesus. It is Jesus. Let me just back up again very quickly and show you how much through these verses it's all about Jesus. Verse 3, the Father has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he has blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus. And this is as far as we've got, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world and he died in person. His blood was shed for you. And with that act of sacrifice, he paid the purchase price for your life. So whereas death had a rightful claim on your life because of your sin, you have been redeemed in Jesus. He has rescued you. You were stood over here living in judgment, knowing the judgment of God for the sin in your life, whether you knew it or not. But Jesus has brought you from here and brought you over here to stand with him. You have been totally forgiven of all your sin. It's now irrelevant to you. It's got nothing to do with you anymore. And there is no condemnation for those who are stood over here with Jesus. Seems wrong to move on so quickly. You know, that's exactly what Paul does. He rushes on. And he finishes verse 7 by saying that it's all according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You know, your salvation is a free gift of God. You didn't earn it. There was nothing about you that recommended you to God. It was purely a result of God's nature, that he loves you, that he has lavished good things on you through Jesus. And then finally, Paul begins to talk about the future. He talks about God's plan, how it's to unite all things together in Jesus, how we stand to receive an inheritance in Jesus, and how we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to come on to that in just a moment. All of this, all of that together is what we call the gospel. And you know, it might be that you're still getting your head around the gospel, maybe hearing it for the first time, in which case I'm dumping quite a lot of stuff on you. I get that. Even if you don't understand it all, know this, that God's plan is for your good, it is for your salvation, and every spiritual blessing can be yours simply by reaching out to Jesus. And simply saying to him, I didn't previously pay much attention to all of this, but from now on, I believe it to be true. It's as easy as that to be included in God's salvation plan. For many of us here, I'm guessing, this is not the first time that we have heard what the Father has done for us through Jesus. It might be the third time, or the 30th time, or even the 3,000th time. Now, I've been a Christian for, the best part of 40 years. Starting to get a bit old. I've heard the gospel once or twice in that time. Let me ask you a question, though. When you hear the gospel now, how does it make you feel? Because what I think is that right here is the most important characteristic of Grace Church if we are going to bring glory to God. The most important thing. It eclipses everything else. You see, I want us to be a welcoming church, but this eclipses that. I want us to have good sounding worship and enjoy hanging out together and all that good stuff, really good stuff. But this is more important. We must be a church that never gets over the gospel. Let's never let it become familiar or mundane or think that we've somehow graduated onto bigger things. The Apostle Paul never graduated onto bigger things. He was saved by grace through Jesus. He never got over it. And if you find yourself that the simple truth of the gospel is something that you know, but it doesn't excite you anymore, then there are two things that will begin to happen to you over time if they haven't already. You see, one is this: you will begin to lack grace. Don't let familiarity rob you of grace. You'll begin to think that it's all about you. If you're not particularly interested anymore by who you are in Christ, then really the only alternative is that you are preoccupied by who you are, full stop. Just who you are. Just it all becomes about you. Life becomes about your goals and your achievements and your standards and your moral code that you've worked out. As long as you are doing the right thing, that's all that counts. And you know, that's as an individual. The same could so easily become true of us as a church if we were to ever lose our excitement and our passion for the simple truth of the gospel. Because we have a church program, even a program. We have a church program, right? We have stuff. You look at our diary and it's packed full. And they're good events. I mean, I love it all. There's Sunday events. There's midweek stuff going on. There's other things happening. It's all good. Most events have a rota attached and we sign up to the rota so that the events can happen. And most events have a budget attached. And so we give our money generously to fund the thing so that people can join the rota, so that people can do the thing. And the machine of life, the machine of church kind of rolls on. As long as we're doing the right thing, that's all that counts. You can begin to look over your shoulder at other people and think, well, I'm doing the right thing, but they're not doing the right thing. Don't they know what the right thing is? They ought to be doing that. Churches can keep going for years under nothing else but their own momentum. And they ceased being about the praise of God's glory a long time ago. Let's not be that church. Find grace again by being amazed at the gospel. The other thing that will happen is you just begin to lack joy. It's a good time to talk about joy, isn't it? Because this last week, I think we're coming out of it now, but this last week is generally reckoned to be the most depressing week of the year. That's true in any year, no matter who is being set in as president. And they've done the reset, they've done the stats, and I think just they look at the distance since you were last paid and you know, the long nights and the cold weather and nothing to look forward to. And it's like everybody's miserable. In fact, they reckon that January the 20th is the most miserable day of the year. They just do. And I said that in Chichester last week. It was somebody's birthday. They were quite offended. But you can find, if you take your eyes off the gospel, if you let it all become a bit kind of familiar, yeah, I know that. What happens is you begin to lack joy. Actually, church has always been about doing stuff. There's always been stuff to get on with and get stuck in with when it comes to church. You look right back at the start. You look at Acts chapter 2, right? Right back at the beginning of church in Acts. The Holy Spirit is poured out on believers at Pentecost. Thousands were saved. The church got going. By Acts chapter 4, in fact, really by the end of Acts 2, they were meeting regularly to pray. They were aware of needs. They made plans to meet those needs. They were pooling resources. They made sure that finances were released. They were organized. By Acts chapter 6, they were setting up trestle tables and organizing feeding programs. Meanwhile, they were still meeting to pray and enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit and seeing people saved. But there was lots going on. Church, it's always been about hard work. It's always been about kind of getting your hands dirty and getting on with stuff. And even some of it, you know, like the tables, it's kind of, some of it's quite mundane. If you are not overwhelmed by the gospel, then the activity of church quickly begins to lose its joy. And you think, what's the point? What are we doing? Being on the setup team and the tea and coffee team and all of that, you think, what are we doing? However you are serving, whatever you are giving, if you ever find that you're beginning to lack joy and enthusiasm, it's all becoming a bit of a drag, don't focus on the task and look for meaning in chairs and coffee cups, because there is no meaning in chairs and coffee cups. Focus on Jesus. Look to the Father. You see how every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Jesus. So one of the things you can do if you are lacking grace, if you are lacking joy, is come back to Ephesians. And I would encourage you to read it from beginning to end. And it'll take you about 20 minutes to do that. I make it my practice, if I can, I remember, to read through Ephesians every 2 to 3 months. No matter what else I'm reading, always come back to Ephesians and read it every couple of months. And if you get to the end of Ephesians and you think, yeah, I knew that, then you haven't read it properly. Go back and do it again. That's my antidote to you. In fact, it's my homework for you. Go away and read Ephesians. A church that brings glory to God is a church that's still overwhelmed by the gospel. Okay, that was the long one. There's just a couple more that I just want to throw in. Because a church that brings glory to God is one that proclaims Jesus to the world. God's intention throughout history has been to reveal himself to mankind. We would not know God unless he came to us. He is God on a mission. And Jesus himself coming to this world was a statement of that mission. And then Jesus went around proclaiming the kingdom. He sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom. Before he was taken back up into heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go in my name and make disciples, seeing them baptized, seeing them rooted in scripture. You see, God is a missional God. And we can only bring glory to God when we are a missional people. That's being authentic. Now, there's a bit of a mystery, isn't there, in Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, it's present throughout the Bible. And the question is this: did God choose you, or did you choose God as an act of your own free will and decision? Well, you see, the thing is, both things are true. Paul states here categorically that God chose you. The Father put you with Jesus before he created the world. That's the truth. To deny that is to airbrush out masses of scripture. But we also have verse 13, which is also true, which says this: in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see, you were chosen, yes, but you also heard the truth and believed. So our responsibility as Christians in God's salvation plan is pretty clear. If people believe when they hear the gospel, then people in Jesus must be the ones proclaiming it. And that's us. That's our mission. I want people to know that God is at work amongst us. If someone asks, how many people have been saved this year? If we're thinking, let me think, I'm not sure. I'm not sure they will conclude that God is at work amongst us, whether they're Christian or not Christian. Why should they? And so I'm really keen that our culture as a church never stops being about saving the lost. It's very easy to always drift towards a kind of church culture that is about equipping the Christians, making sure we are well taught and having a good time and being discipled. And that's important. But we mustn't be so much about equipping the Christians that we forget to be about reaching the lost. And I think we've taken big strides in this direction, the right direction, in the last year. I think our engagement with the community has stepped up, and that's brilliant. I think things like getting out into the Holmbridge Park was fantastic. Doing the same thing in Bognor, actually, and we're going to do that in Chichester this year. Actually, across the church, last term, we had more people on Alpha than we ever have before. And that's a good sign. That's good. We're going to go for Alpha in Midhurst again. And I'm excited about that. Because I just know that the people of this community, they need to know about Jesus. I don't want us to be the best kept secret. And so, you know, we weren't sure whether we'd be able to run Alpha. You know, it's all planned in Chichester and it's planned in Bognor. And I just think, no, come on, let's put Alpha on again. But yeah, we've got to own that in our hearts. We've got to think, yeah, I know people that actually would benefit on just finding out about this stuff, and be bold to make the big ask. And we're going to do it low-key, Sunday lunch, easily accessible. We'll do it in someone's home, and it'll be great. So are we up for that? Yeah, let's do what we can. Only when we share God's heart for the lost can we really say that we are a church that brings God glory. Only when we share that heart. So let's do that. A church that proclaims Jesus. And then just to finish here, a church that brings God glory is one that experiences the Holy Spirit at work. Paul says this to us in verse 13 and verse 14. He says, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And in case we forget that he's still talking about God's glory, he finishes to the praise of his glory. Two words there that Paul uses to describe the Spirit's activity. He is a seal and he is a guarantee. A seal is a mark of ownership and authenticity. It's like when a farmer brands his cattle or sheep. And they don't use hot irons anymore, do they? I was, last week, I said, oh, they use spray paint now, I think. And I got corrected in the moment. I said, no, they don't use spray paint. I was told they use some kind of freezing thing. Is that right? And yeah, they freeze the pigment on the... Anyway, it was a bit of a distraction. The point is that a farmer identifies his sheep so that when the sheep are all mixed up with other sheep in the field, the owner can come along and say, no, that's my sheep. It's got the owner's mark. If you are in Jesus, then you are also sealed with the Holy Spirit. He has put his mark upon you. And it declares to every power in the universe, every demon that would come and have a go or whisper lies in your ear, the Holy Spirit says to them, no, this is my child. They belong to me. Hands off. You are sealed in the Spirit. The other word, you're sealed, the other word is guarantee. The Father has given you the Holy Spirit now as a guarantee of what he promises you in the future. When Jesus returns and everything is made new and you live with him forever in glory. And that word guarantee, it's quite precise. It's got precise meaning. It means down payment. So I don't know if you've ever done this. On more than one occasion, I've gone into a petrol station. I've filled up my car with petrol. And then realize I've got nothing to pay with. And it's like really embarrassing. And you have to go to the attendant and go, oh. And I remember on one occasion, I was just around the corner from my home and I actually left my car keys. I said, look, I'll just leave my keys. I'll just nip home and get some money and I'll come back and I'll pay. And that's what I did. I went back to the petrol station. I paid for my petrol and then I got my keys back. left my keys as a deposit, essentially. Well, that's not what this means. All right, forget that. This does not mean deposit. It's not something you kind of get back, you know, with God's not going to take his Holy Spirit back when he comes to take us into glory. This word is down payment. This means that God has given you something today, which is a little bit, a little foretaste of what he will one day give you in full. We've booked to go on holiday, me and Ali, in the summer. I am looking forward to it already. And I've paid a deposit to secure my booking. Later in the year, I will pay the rest. And the original amount I paid won't be returned to me. I will simply add to it so that the full amount is paid. That is exactly what this means. And that's really important. It means that when we receive the Holy Spirit today and we experience his power and we see him working amongst us, what we are witnessing is something in part that will be ours in full when Jesus returns. We really are seeing a little piece of heaven on earth, if I put it that way. Now, in eternity, we will all live for the glory of God. That's what we will do 24/7. When the Holy Spirit is at work in this church now, we are beginning to live for the glory of God in just the same way. It's like eternity now. When the Holy Spirit fills you and gives you power to live your life, and he gives you power to speak out for him or to overcome the challenges that are in your life at the moment, that brings God glory. When the Holy Spirit gives you a prophetic picture or word of encouragement or enables you to pray out in tongues, that brings God glory. When the Holy Spirit brings physical healing to someone because we've prayed and they are healed, that brings God glory. We've got to keep believing for that. Let's expect the Spirit to move every time we gather, because we are a charismatic people. We are people of the Spirit, and it brings glory to God. So as we go through this series, I want to encourage you to really build up a picture in your own mind of the kind of church that really glorifies God. And that's why I want you to try and piece it all together and keep this kind of, keep looking back at it, go, oh yeah, it's this and it's this and it's this. The kind of church that makes people stop and think, do you know what? God is really in this place. He is really doing something. And you know, Christians will think that, and non-Christians can think that. They might react differently, but they know that God is about a thing. And today I've just kind of started the ball rolling, really. A church that never gets over the gospel and proclaims Jesus and experiences the power of the Spirit. Next week and the weeks that follow, we're just going to carry on. A church that knows God. A church saved by grace. A church without division. A church rooted in love and all the rest. You can read them. And because you are a vital component of the church, let the Holy Spirit birth something in you. Build fresh faith. Expectation for what we're about, because God has a wonderful church in mind. As much as Grace Church reflects that, we are an authentic church, and as much as you reflect that, you are an authentic Christian. We're going to come back to worship. Sam, would you do you mind coming up? Why don't we stand together? And I'd just like us to just be in God's presence as we finish this morning. You might have stuff you just want to kind of say to him. And it might start by just kind of readjusting, just kind of coming to God in repentance, saying, I'm sorry that I've just become unexcited by your gospel. And let a little fire start within you again. I tell you what, I'm not asking for any external confirmation of that. I want God to do a work in your heart. How that manifests itself externally will be very individual and personal. I don't mind if it manifests itself externally, but I'm not saying do this, do that. You know, let's not get into that kind of silliness. I'm saying in your heart, come back to God and say, never let me get dull for the gospel. So why don't we start there? Just take a moment, just reflect that in your own words to God. Ask him to stir you again with passion, excitement, fresh understanding and insight. Just resolve to go away and read Ephesians for yourself. Let it soak into your spirit, that truth. Father God, we love you. We know you are almighty, creator God. Seated on the throne of heaven, you hold all things in your hand. You are glorious. Lord, that we in this place would be for the praise of your glory. Thank you, O God, that you have caught us up in your plan, that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, that you have poured out such blessing upon us. We cannot fathom. Lord, would you stir us again? Lord, would you light a fire within us? We're so grateful. We just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your great plan of salvation that included